Great. So good morning, everybody. Okay, I do this every time, but you guys are rubbish at it. I know it's early, okay, but I've got a newborn, so I was awake a lot earlier than any of you were, and I'm full of energy. I've just played on the worship team, and I'm preaching. So good morning, everybody. There we go. It's fantastic having you all here. We're going to start off with a little bit of a quiz. Okay, if you don't know what we've been going through or you haven't been here in a while, we've been working through the book of 1 John. We've been preaching into that. So I'm going to do a little bit of a quiz. If my PowerPoint could please go up, if that's okay. Great. So we're going to be speaking about our hearts today, and we're going to be looking at quite a big passage of Scripture. But straight away, I'd love to get a quiz going. There are chocolates, if anyone can answer the question correctly. So the first person to put up their hand, I will ask them to answer. If you get it right, you get a chocolate. Okay, so number one, who wrote the book of 1 John? Keith. The disciple John. Luke, can you be my runner, please? I don't want to throw that at Keith. Okay. So, yes, the disciple John, so the one who wrote the Gospel of John, tradition holds that he is the one who wrote the book of 1 John. Okay, modern authorship kind of brings that into question, but I'm not going to get into that. Okay, so when was the book of 1 John written? Who can tell me that? A little bit more difficult question. Ages ago? Good one, Luke. Okay, there's a predicted kind of 15-year kind of period in which this was written. Okay, someone at the back, would they like to shout that out? Okay, a little bit later than that. A little bit before that, Keith? No? Anyone else? One more? 55. No, it was between 95 to 110 AD. Okay, so if we're having a look at the context of the book of 1 John, it was written once a lot of church tradition had already been established in the early church. So when John or whoever wrote this is looking at issues that had arisen in the life of the church as it had already been established. There was a lot of letters like Romans and the writings of Paul that had already been like circulated. So when he writes, he's drawing on a lot of that writing. And I'm doing this quiz to set the context. We'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, so next one. To whom was the book of 1 John written? There was a very specific context in which it was written. I'll actually give you a chocolate for that. Because it was written to be circulated, but can anyone guess to whom it was written? Come on, Luke, you've just gone into seminary. Emma, both of you are studying at Similitis. Come on. Okay, it is a church. It's the church in Ephesus. Okay, so when the book of 1 John is written, it's written to a largely Gentile audience. So not really to people with a Jewish presupposition, but rather Gentiles who had been brought into the kingdom and established as Christian. Okay, why was the book of 1 John written? Can anyone tell me? What is the purpose? What is the aims? What are some of the themes? Keith?
Some sort of heresy.
Yeah. Really well done, Keith. Can anyone tell me the name of that heresy? You can get two chocolates. No, it is an ism. Okay, it's something called Docetism. Okay, and basically what it believed, there was this big teaching that was going around in the church of Ephesus that Jesus was like a spirit that came down to earth. He wasn't a physical, proper human being. And they were preaching because of that. As Christians, we can do whatever we want. Like, we can go and, there's no repercussion for what we do. Like, we can sin, we can do. There's nothing that separates us from anyone else. So it kind of watered down the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to go and we're going to read through our reading today. It's 1 John 2:28 to 3:24. It's going to be on the screens. If any of you would like a Bible, please raise your hand. And they will be circulated right now. But we're going to work through this together. Okay. So, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that he should be called, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that Christ, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. For some reason it stopped clicking over. There we go. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Okay, that was a really big chunk of scripture. Okay, we're going to go a little bit deeper into it, but I'd like a little bit of a break and ask you guys to please turn to the person next to you. We're going to do some discussion. How do you know that you are a Christian? If you identify as a Christian, how do you know that you are a Christian? Okay, if we could bring it back, please. Okay, would anyone like to feedback just two people? How do you know that you're a Christian? You got 10 seconds. Amazing. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal savior. Anyone else? Amazing. Really done, Peter. Okay, so in the context of 1 John, this is the main question that he's dealing with in this passage. He spent a little bit of time looking at what are these kind of heresies? Who are these? He calls them the antichrists, people who are against Christ's message. Okay, who are they? And he's busy trying to inform the church. How do you identify who is a proper teacher? And how do you identify within yourself that you are following the right way? And he identifies three things that make us a Christian, and they are believe, surrender, and follow. Okay, that we as Christians know that we are Christians not because of stuff that we've done, because we believe that Jesus Christ, that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be brought into fellowship and unity with God and have a relationship with God. If we turn away, surrender our lives, turn away from our sinful life and follow after the person of Jesus. Okay, so if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we surrender our lives to him, and if we follow after the path that he has laid out for us, we are Christian. Okay, that is the fundamental thing that we believe as Christians. That is what we are. That is who we are. Okay, but then John goes into three ways that we can identify, is this alive and active within our lives? Because we believe that God isn't just dead. We believe that Jesus wasn't just a spirit who kind of flickered and then disappeared. We believe that Jesus is alive and active in the church today by the power of his spirit, transforming lives, empowering the church to fulfill his mission here on earth. So how in our lives, if we serve a God who is alive, how do we know that we are following after the right path? Okay, the first one is exactly what Peter said, that we have a life that has been transformed. If you have a look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Again, this is following after a doctrinal idea of adoption that was established in Romans, that we as Christians, when we come to know Jesus, when we surrender our lives, when we are led by the Spirit into relationship with God, we are transformed into children of God. Okay, within the Roman civilization, that meant, and especially in the idea of adoption, that we literally became a new person in the eyes of Roman law. When you're adopted into a family, everything was stripped away from your past. If you were a slave, if you were a criminal, if you were in debt, that was all forgiven and pardoned because your identity was based upon your sonship or daughtership, your childness within that family. And that's the imagery that's coming across here, that if we come into a relationship with God, our lives have been completely transformed, that our center of our identity is based upon this idea that we are children of God. We are not defined by what we do. We are not defined by our past. We're not defined by our weaknesses. We're not defined by our strengths. We're not defined by where we got our university degree. We're not defined by where we're from. We're not defined by how many Instagram followers we have. We're not defined by how much money we make. We're not defined by who we vote for, whether we're leavers or remainers. We're defined by the fact that we are children of God. That is the center of our identity. It is who we are. It is where we get our purpose. It's where we get our meaning. It's where we get our sense of validation is upon this idea that God has called us by our name out of overwhelming love into relationship with him, and it is who we are. And what that results in is a life that is completely transformed. That we are no longer that person we were before we were called, but we are a child of God transformed into the image of the Father. I want to introduce you to somebody. Okay, this guy is named Stefanus Nierwoldt. Okay, but we called him Saki, as you can kind of tell by the name. It's quite difficult to pronounce. He was one of my young people when I worked at a church in the north of Cape Town called Strand. The church was called Helderberg Gemeenskapkerk. Okay. The best youth ministry I've ever run. I love working here, but it was completely detached. It was a church that hired me. They didn't have a youth, and they were like, cool, go and get young people, and a huge surfing culture. So my office hours were spent in the surf in one of the most beautiful places, just off of Seal Island, where you see those great whites breach. Okay, so great way to share, like, if a shark bites you now, do you know Jesus, where you're going? And fantastic youth ministry, and I met this guy named Saki. He was, from the word go, just such an incredible young person, exceptionally talented, an exceptional artist, an exceptional bodyboarder. Okay, not like just boogie boarding where you jump on a wave and you go, shh. Okay, he was like really, really good. Just a very gifted individual, kind of like Taris, Shirley's Taris. Like just one of those young people that just excel in everything they do. The problem with Saki, though, was that he was brought up in an abusive household. His mother died giving birth to him, and his father was an alcoholic and held that against him, which resulted in a lot of physical and emotional abuse. He was also severely dyslexic and had dyspraxia. So studying in academia really wasn't his strong suit. And we don't have the same support structures in South Africa as you guys have here to empower and include young people who are like that. So while he was an exceptional young person, like, he had zero belief in himself. He was one of those young people that you kind of meet and they just stare at the ground, not because he was shy, but his whole body language kind of just said, I'm sick and tired of this and I hate myself. He would walk around, he wouldn't make conversation with anyone, just because of the abuse that he received, just because he believed that he was absolutely worthless and he couldn't see who he was. After a little while of spending some time with Saki, like, I would love to say I was the one that led him to the Lord, but I wasn't. We kind of had a church service and he was walking home and just had this huge Holy Spirit encounter where, like, he was just walking on the side of the street and you say he fell over and, like, kind of got up and he was like, I believe in God now, okay? And in that moment, he received the power of the Holy Spirit and God reached into his heart and said, you are not defined by the way that your father has said that you are. You're not defined by your insecurities and by your dyspraxia and by your dyslexia. You are my child and I love you. I love you for who you are and I want to empower you. You must start believing and seeing yourself the way that I do. And the transformation that happened in Saki's life was so overwhelming. The next day, he came in bouncing into the youth group. He's like, Peter, I met Jesus. And he's like, yes, that is what it's all about. And something that kind of encapsulated it for me was he was an exceptional bodybuilder. He won a kind of national title the year before, so 2016. And we went and we watched him at the next year's thing. And this was huge. Like, it's internationally televised. Big sponsors are there. And before he paddled out, he made it through to the final. All of us were sitting there watching him. Before he paddled out, he walked down onto the shore, like, got down on his hands and knees, lifted up his arms, and dedicated his performance to God. Got absolutely dominated in the heat. He got battered because the world's best bodybuilder was competing there and just made him look completely silly. But he came on, I was like, I'm really sorry. Like, while he was on his hands and knees, just tears were pouring down my face. And when I came back, I was like, I'm so sorry, Saki. Like, you did really well, but that guy was just so good. And he's like, no, that's fine. Because while I was out there, I was worshiping God. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is how we know we are Christian. Some of you might not have such an intense story like Saki's. Okay, some of you might have grown up in a loving household. But when we look back on our lives, if we are a child of God, if we are a Christian, we need to see that transformation from the person that we were before Jesus into the person that we are now in Christ. We know who we are. We know that we are Christian because of the transformation that has happened in us. John likens it to being brought from death into life. So I'd love for you to turn to the person next to you. You've got 1 minute each. What is your transformation story? If you haven't received one, that's okay. What is your transformation story? Okay, putting you on the spot. Okay, I'm going to steal from Emma, who preached a little while ago, and she did this, and it was fantastic. I would love if you would just call out. We'll get two or three people saying, before Jesus, I was. After Jesus, I am. Okay, share your transformation story. It should take like 5 seconds. If anyone wants to be bold enough to shout out. So for me, before Jesus, I was hopeless. Now I'm alive in Christ. Okay, who wants to share?
I'm confident.
Amazing. Thank you, Luke. Oh, amazing. Before Jesus, I was fearful. Now I am peaceful. Anyone else? One more. Come on, let's proclaim what God's done in our lives. Peter.
Before Jesus, I was lost. Now I know where I'm going.
Amazing. Tosin.
Before Jesus, I was short-tempered.
Mm-hmm. Great. Fantastic. Okay. Next discussion. Going to give you 1 minute on this. Why do you think that God transforms us? Why doesn't he want to just leave us the same? Okay. Why does God transform us? Okay, great. Okay, who would like to share why? Why do you think that God transforms us? What is the purpose of this transformation?
Identity and branded for Christ.
Amazing. Identity and branded for Christ. Fantastic. To enrich us, Keith?
It's for his glory.
It's for his glory. Fantastic. One more. Someone from this side. Yeah? Okay, God created us to worship him, and it's in order for us to continue worshiping him. Great, great answers. Fantastic. I've got 3 points that I've come up with that. Okay, the first is for affirmation. So when we go through times, because we will doubt God, we go through rough stages. Like, I am like a completely non-prosperity preacher at all. Like, if you have a look at the life of the disciples of Jesus, I think a proper study of them will kind of show that, like, the prosperity gospel doesn't really work, okay? But each of us go through tough times, okay? It's this affirmation of the work that God has done in our lives. So some of you right now are, like, asking, where is God? Am I a Christian? Where's the power of the Spirit alive in my life? And if we look back and we see the transformation that's happened, that's affirmation that God has been with us the entire way. Another is a challenge. So if you haven't received this transforming power and you can barely distinguish yourself from the person you were before, it's a challenge to pursue after God. Remember, it's to believe, to surrender, and to follow. Like, while the work of salvation is complete in Jesus, there is a response from our side to follow after him. And then the final is that so people will know him. Okay, the purpose of our transformation is so that we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Okay, going off of that Romans passage, it says that we are adopted as children of God. If we are heirs with, if we are children of God, we're co-heirs with Christ, meaning that we are Jesus's representatives here on earth. The word Christian means little Jesus. Okay, so God transforms us more and more into the person of Jesus as we draw closer to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, people will know God because we are his mirror. We are his image here on earth. We are his ambassadors. Okay, something that kind of encapsulates that for me, not that I am the poster child of this, but I remember when I finished school in year 13, there was this person named Guy. Okay, this guy named Guy, who was the biggest stoner, like, in the world. He would kind of, like, get high before coming to school, and you'll just sit there, especially in Afrikaans. Afrikaans is a really dull language. Sorry if anyone speaks Afrikaans here. Okay, but he would sit in Afrikaans class and just stare at me the whole time because he was completely zonked. Our school was built on a World War II shelter, and especially the Afrikaans class, and one of the openings was on the floor just underneath my chair, my desk. So I would bring a screwdriver to school and kind of just sit there and slowly unscrewing all of these screws because my, like, life ambition was to get into that bomb shelter and just see what was under there. And he would just spend the entire class, like, watching me. And one day I eventually got it open and I was like, Guy, stay after class. And we waited for everyone to leave the classroom and we opened it up. And, like, where I grew up, it is quite tropical. So we've got, like, monster-sized cockroaches. And there was a cockroach, no lies, about this big, sitting at the bottom. And it went like, And that guy just freaked out. He was completely zonked. He looked down at this thing and he screamed, like ran through the school going, "It's looking at me, it's looking at me." Okay, so that's Guy. When I left school, he said to me, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this Christian thing. I know you're going to go into ministry. If I ever walk past a church and see that you're preaching, I'll come in and listen to every single word that you've said because there's something different about you." Okay. For me, that is what it means. That is the purpose of the transformation, that people will know Jesus by the way that we treat, by the way that we love them. Okay. Next. Okay, we are called into sinlessness. Okay, none of us will be completely sinless because we're human and we're flawed and we mess up. But what God wants from us is that we will sin less. Okay, if Jesus is our ultimate example of what it means to be a Christian and he was sinless, we need to strive to be more and more like Jesus. Okay, which means those things, that sin, that stuff that separates us from God, okay, those things in our lives that we're doing that we know pull us further away from our relationship with God, we need to stop doing those and pursue after Jesus. Okay, in verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." Okay, if our lives are sold out for Jesus, if we're proclaiming that we're a Christian, we want to follow after him, okay, we need to turn around from a life of sin and pursue after a life of righteousness, of holiness. Okay, if you go to King's Cross, sometimes you'll hear somebody shouting, "Repent, repent," from like a soapbox. That's what the word repent means. It's a military term that literally means when you're marching in one way to turn around and go the opposite. And that's what Jesus wants of our lives. That we stop pursuing after those things that defined us before, those things that separated us from God, but rather go after intimacy and a relationship with God, pursuing after the things that he wants for our lives, what his purpose is, what his will is for our lives. I always think, so just a really good image of this is, I grew up in kind of a Baptist church that can be quite legalistic in a lot of things. And a lot of the time, the sinlessness was kind of like thing, if you don't stop sinning, you're going to hell. Okay, I don't think that that's what's coming across here. It's this loving, gracious thing that like sin separates us from God's calling for our lives, for God's purpose for our lives. And Jesus wants us to align along with that and pursue after him. And there's grace, there's mercy, there's peace in that. And the way that I think about it is like a child. That's my daughter, Myla, by the way. Oh, she's very cute. And when I look at her, I kind of think like, she's my child. We're God's children. And thinking about our relationship with God and what sinlessness looks like is when we're walking after God, when we're pursuing a relationship with God as children. Children can't walk, okay? Myla just kind of lies there. Like she's starting to kind of roll a little bit. But one day she will start trying to walk. And what we do in our lives when we're trying to pursue after a relationship with God is when we fall or we mess up or we stumble, we're like, "Oh, I can't be a Christian then." Or like, "Oh, this is so difficult." And like you think about it, when Myla's going to start walking, the first time she falls over, I'm not going to be like, "Oh, you're such an idiot." Or kind of like laugh at her like, "Look at me. Why can't you be like me?" We will celebrate it. Like just the other day, she was kind of like rolling around. Every time she'd roll, we'd be like, "Yeah." And she'll give us big smiles. That's what I kind of feel like it's like with God. When we first start our relationship with him, like we're kind of like these babies just lying there. Like we can't walk. We can't like kind of pursue after that righteousness and that thing that we have with God. It's kind of baby steps. We've got to take those like weird, shaky steps before we run the race of righteousness, as Paul says it. But there needs to be that ambition to get to the point of running. I love Myla, but if she stays like that the rest of her life, that's going to be an absolute nightmare. Okay, my wish for her is that she gets strong, that she walks, that she becomes independent. That's what God wants for our lives. There's grace. There's this understanding when we start off as Christians that we are going to mess up, that we are going to fall, But there's this desire, this will, this empowerment that we're going to be strong and we're going to pursue after God's calling in our lives. Okay, we're going to go from children of faith to adults of faith, running the race of righteousness, pursuing. 1 Timothy speaks about fleeing from the things that pull us away from God and pursuing after God's will for our lives. Then the final point is that our life is defined by love. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. We obey the commands of God. We pursue after God's will for our lives, not out of obligation, but because we love God. That's loving obedience. But at the exact same time, the best way that we are going to be an image bearer of Christ, that we're going to reflect Jesus in everything that we do, is every action, every word, everything is defined by that God love. We're going to see next time that speaks about, there's that phrase, God is love. Love is fundamental to God's nature. It is out of love that we're brought into a relationship with God. It's out of love that we were created. If you look at the person, the work of Jesus, everything was motivated by love. Okay, love for individuals and bringing them into a relationship with God, demonstrating those characteristics of compassion, of mercy, of patience, of peace. All of these things, is the way that you treat everyone defined by love? Is the way that you view your life defined by love? Is the way that you view people defined by love? I'm going to be a little bit political here. I don't know the intricacies of Brexit. I didn't grow up here. Okay, I'm from a Commonwealth country, so I can vote, and I have voted. I didn't vote Leave or Remain. And somebody's asked, because I wasn't in the country at that time, someone asked me what I would have voted for, and I don't know. Like, I would have done research and seen how were the most vulnerable in society treated, and what would have been the better vote option for them, because I feel that that is an action defined by love. Are you actively loving people in society with the point of pointing them to Jesus? Are you showing yourself love, that graciousness and that peace when you fall and you stumble and you're not exactly in line with God's perfect will for your life? When people look at you, do they see that unconditional love, that characteristic of God that just points them completely to Jesus and God? Is your walk with God defined by love? Or is it fearful obligation? Okay. I'm going to wrap up. And I'd love to issue a challenge for you guys. Okay. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It's to believe in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, to surrender our lives, turn away from our sin, and follow after the person of Jesus, not just for kind of like our personal growth, but also so that individuals will be pointed to Jesus and to God and his saving work because of the way that we treat them, the way that we live their lives. It's about celebrating the transformation, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of God, turning away from sinfulness and loving absolutely everyone that we meet, having our lives defined by love, not of fear, not of hatred, not of anger, not of anxiety, not of worry, but of love. And I'm going to ask you guys, whatever kind of way that this is maybe spoken to you, I'm going to ask you to respond. Like, there's a lot of content covered here, so I don't know exactly what direction this is going to go. Are you a person who needs this transforming work of God in your life right now? You're open to it. You're like, Holy Spirit, come transform me. I'm lost. I can't do anything by myself. Do you want to surrender that? Come forward. We'd love to pray for you and would love the Holy Spirit to take work and transform you into the image of God. Are you somebody who feels like you're stuck in the constraints of sin, that you can't break through the stronghold? We want to pray over that so that you can pursue a life of sinlessness. Okay, pursuing after your relationship with God and God's will for your life because he died so that we don't have to be bound by the constraints of sin. Or are you somebody who wants to view everybody that you meet through the eyes of Jesus, which is an eye of love, but your past, Your prejudices, your insecurities stop you from doing that. Do you want freedom from that? I'm going to ask you to come up. The worship team is going to come and we're going to proclaim who we are, that we are children of God, that defines who we are. However this message is spoken to you, I'm going to ask you, don't go away and just think like, oh, that was a pretty message. That's not what we're here. We believe in the transforming word of God, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and would love for each and every single one of you to receive that today.